We want to turn this afternoon to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, as you will, I'm sure, know, is that chapter that records for us the raising of Lazarus, even from the dead. We want to read from the opening verse down to the shortest verse in the Scripture, the verse 35. John's Gospel, chapter 11, commencing our reading at the opening verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas was of a somber kind of a dispensation, as you would see even from these words. Verse 17, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 35th verse. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. We want to look really at this whole passage this afternoon, but particularly our text is verses 28 and 29. And we want to look today at the theme of the call of the Master. The call of the Master. And with God's word open before us, let's once more seek his help and his blessing around his word. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for our worship of thee. We thank thee for worship even in praise, in prayer, and in those practical gifts that have been given even to thy work. And we pray, our Father, that thou will accept this our worship even today, for we offer it in and through the precious name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we come around thy word, that thou wilt draw near and go with us, that thou wilt open up the scriptures to our hearts and open up these hearts of ours to receive, Lord, thy precious word, we pray thee. We pray, our Father, that both saint and sinner alike in this gathering might be challenged through the word. And we pray most of all that Christ our Savior might have the preeminence and might have the glory even today amongst us. Oh, come and bless us, we pray. We commit our time to thee. Give help, we pray, in the ministering of thy truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 11 records for us the greatest of all the miracles, or as the miracles really are, signs of Christ, proving without doubt who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. It records for us the divinity of Christ as he calls forth Lazarus even from the dead. But it also records for us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I want you to see him there as he groans and as he weeps by that sepulchre. Divinity and humanity in perfect harmony in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. It is also a chapter that surely proves the truth of the words that Abraham said to the rich man in hell. You remember that parable of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he spoke of that rich man who had many possessions in this world, but the thing that he needed to possess to be found in heaven for eternity, he didn't have, for he didn't possess the Savior and he didn't possess salvation. I wonder, is that you today? You're not in Christ. You're not ready to die. And if you die as you're now living, you will be lost forever. And you will join this rich man there in that place called hell. And remember how Abraham said these words to him, If they hear not Moses, for the rich man was worried about his brethren. And clearly his example was leading them and had led them to have nothing to do with the gospel or with Christ. And Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And in this chapter, Lazarus is risen from the dead. And in the main, the Jews still reject Christ. But this chapter also shows us the wonderful change that the presence of Christ brings, not only to circumstances, but also to the individuals that are mentioned in this chapter. It was Matthew Henry who commented on this portion and said this, and I quote, "His absence teaches us to value his presence." End of quote. But this afternoon, what lessons can we learn from this delayed coming of Christ and the influence that it had upon the life of Mary? There are three thoughts I want to leave with you. I want you to notice with me firstly, let's take a step backwards to the beginning of verse 28. And I want you to notice, or towards the end of verse 28, I should say, and I want you to notice here that we have the coming of the Master. The coming of the Master. That word Master is simply that familiar name by which Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when he was alive, knew him. It simply means the teacher. And whenever Martha comes to say this to Mary, that he has come, it means he's present. He's actually there. Christ had now arrived. Martha, a little earlier on in the chapter, and we read it, had spoken with Christ. For this chapter records many things, and one of the things is the two conversations that these sisters have with the Savior, and how he deals so differently with them as he sees their spiritual need. Oh, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus had to patiently remind Martha of those truths that he had already taught her. For whenever you turn to John chapter 11 and verse 40, I want you to notice that Jesus saith unto her, notice the words he says, "Said I not unto thee?" The Lord here is having to remind her of spiritual truths. For child of God, how slow we are even to learn the wonderful spiritual truths of God's word. Martha here comes to Mary. She exhorts Mary to go to the Savior. And while I don't believe that the Lord Jesus didn't issue this call, I don't believe that for one moment. There are some commentators who do. And while I don't believe that these were simply the words of Martha, as some commentators would foolishly, I believe, but take that view, I believe that these were indeed the words of Christ to Mary. But I want you to notice that the moment that Martha even mentions to Mary the coming of the Master, notice how prompt she is to go to Christ, the one whom her soul loveth. Christ had now come, but Lazarus was already dead. Indeed, verses 17 and 39 tell us that he had been dead for some 4 days. And the question this afternoon is this: what lessons can we learn from the coming of the Master? I want you to notice there's a lesson on delays in answering prayer. There's a lesson on delays in answering prayer. Men and women in this gathering today, never underestimate the blessing of having a praying relative or a praying friend. You see, Lazarus' sisters were women of prayer who communed with Christ. And in verse 3, we notice that. "For they say there to the Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And I want you to notice that they appeal to the love of Christ even for their brother in his need. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ chose not to come immediately. Their petition, it is not instantly answered. Note with me that whenever requests are not immediately answered, how that Satan would encourage the believer to question the love of the Savior. I believe that that's the reason that the Holy Ghost in verse 5 records those words for us. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just in case there was any doubt about the affection of Christ to these dear saints, that word is recorded. The word sick that is used here in this chapter refers to the effects of the illness. It carries the thought of impotence, the thought of a deadly disease. And in spite of that, the Lord Jesus delays. And he delays, I'm sure, that he might bring these sisters to an end of themselves and an end of all their hope. And often he does that with you and I as his children. Let me remind you today of Luke chapter 18. Remember that parable that the Savior spoke concerning the unjust judge, teaching that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet what encouragement there in Luke chapter 18 the Savior gives when he says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Christ further delays in the lives of these dear saints, I believe, that he might test and that he might strengthen their faith. He delays that he might heighten their joy whenever he raises Lazarus from the dead. And when Christ causes his people to wait, child of God, it is often that he might bless. And often in a very different way than what we expect or what we think. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 30 and verse 18. "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he might be gracious." There is a lesson on delays in answering prayer. I want you to notice in the coming of Christ that there's a lesson on divine providence. Was this not a dark and a mysterious providence that fell upon the life of Mary and Martha? The dealings of the Savior must have seemed so strange and so dark even to them. Christ had not come until they actually must acknowledge in verse 39, "By this time he stinketh." O child of God, in this gathering today, never measure God's love by his providence, but by his promises. Was there not something of a struggle within the hearts of these dear saints to understand why Christ had dealt with them thus? Both sisters, in verse 21 and 32, I want you to notice it, that they use very similar language. They say, "Lord, if thou hadst been here." I'm reminded today of that dark providence that fell upon the pathway of Job. And yet for all the heartache and the loss, That righteous man of God who sinned not nor charged God foolishly was able to say these words, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And if you take time to go in to that little epistle of James, you'll read there of how that Christ's purpose with Job, as it was here with Mary and Martha, was out of love. For James in his epistle reminds us that the Lord's dealings with Job were out of pity and out of mercy. One has very rightly said this, and I quote, "Never try to read Christ's love by circumstances, but by the love of his heart." End of quote. His desire was to build these women's characters. Maybe some of you already know this, but the word character comes from a Greek word. It actually means an engraving tool, or it means a die for stamping an image. It's there for a symbol of a mark that's engraved. And what a picture that paints for us. Because sometimes the providences of Christ bring that which marks, and that which cuts, and that which shapes. And sometimes too, in His providence, child of God, we must suffer times of pain. But never despise the dark providences of the Saviour. For always be reminded of the words of the hymn writer when he penned those lovely words, "My times are in His hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause His child a needless tear." It was that eminent saint of God of old, Samuel Rutherford, who wisely said, and I quote, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." There's a lesson in delays to answered prayer. There's a lesson on the divine providence. But there's one last thought here in the coming of Christ, and it's a lesson on the divine plan. I want to say this afternoon, this is why He can be your Savior. Because my Savior devotion to the Father was total. His devotion to the Father was total. Not even His love for these sisters could deflect Him from obedience to His Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was in total submission to the Father's will. Remember John chapter 6 and verse 38. Where He says that He came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In the book of Leviticus, we have the various offerings that the Israel of old were to bring. All those offerings fully fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11 particularly, it spoke of that meat offering. That meat offering that speaks of our devotion to the Lord. And we haven't time to develop this in any great depth. But you'll notice there that that offering was to be burnt with no leaven nor any honey. Leaven, of course, quite simply means represents sin. There was to be no sin. But it's the thought of honey that I want to draw your attention to even this afternoon. And Andrew Bunner, commenting on this verse, he said how that there was to be no carnal sweetness. In other words, we must, like Christ, be the Lord's, holy and separate from the world. We're not to please ourselves. And in other words, if Christ had simply, like we would have done, pleased ourselves, He would have come instantly and immediately to Mary and to Martha. But no, there was no carnal sweetness in the offering of devotion that Christ gave to the Father. And we're told here that it would not deflect Him from obedience to His Father. And so He waits. Waits in subjection to the divine plan. And I want you to notice also verse 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ sought only the glory of the Father. He delays. And only when the Father's perfect time has come, does Christ make His way to Bethany. I want you to notice too that Christ submits to the divine plan, even though His disciples counsel Him that it will put Him in terrible danger. Notice the verse 8. "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again?" This incident, it was right in their minds. It was foremost in their thoughts. But Christ didn't fear going back. I want you to notice His answer there in verse 9. He reminds them that there are 12 hours in the day. And just as the Lord has allotted the daily span of each and every day, so the Father had allotted the time of Christ's ministry while upon earth. And it would not end until that day, the divine plan said it would end. Remember what George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said, and I quote, "We are immortal. until our work on earth is done. End of quote. But Christ in verse 9 teaches them something else to show that he is not fearful to go up into Judea. He says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And Christ here was referring to that communion, that constant fellowship and obedience to the Father's will that he knew. And he knew the light of God the Father, as it were, enlightening his path. And as such, Christ could never stumble. The coming of the Master delays an answer to prayer, divine providence, and the divine plan. I want you to notice secondly, and now we get to the heart of our text. I want you to notice in verse 28, there is the call of the Master. It was a personal call. He calleth for thee. It was a call that was faithfully conveyed, I believe, by Martha even to Mary. But the question this afternoon is this: what was the call of the Master? I believe it was three things. Notice with me quickly. It was a call to consecration to Christ. It was a call to consecration to Christ. Mary was so different from Martha. Mary was that gentle, pensive, meditative, contemplative, and meek one, as J.C. Ryle describes her. In many ways, it was Mary's reaction and the sort of person that she was that prevented her from hearing the Lord's glorious declaration of who he was to Martha. For we're told in verse 20 that while Martha went to see the Savior, Mary remained, or sat still, as the Scriptures put it, in the house. But here's a call to consecration. It's a call to put Christ first before everyone and everything else. The Lord is calling her. I wonder, is he calling you today or me, believer, to stir ourselves, to awaken out, as it were, of that stupor that the death of Lazarus had brought upon her heart? And could not Christ have rightly expected Mary to have come along with Martha and her that had shown such devotion in the past to Christ? Could he not now have expected her to come at the first news of his coming? It wasn't only a call to stir herself, but it was also a call to separation. Separation unto Christ, leaving everyone, leaving everything behind, and going unto him publicly to show her commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the background of this. This was not an easy time to stand up for Christ. This was a time when men's hatred had almost reached its zenith. We're right at the very threshold of Calvary. And yet in such a day and at such a time, the Lord calls Mary to show her consecration to him. In verse 32, we're told that Mary comes. And she fell down there at his feet. If you compare the Scriptures, you'll know that this is the second of three times that Mary falls at Christ's feet. In Luke chapter 10, she is at his feet, for she is taught there by Christ, and that reminds us that the Lord was her prophet. Here in John chapter 11, she falls in adoration and worship before Christ, for here Christ is her priest, the one who has touched with the feeling of her infirmities, the one who is touched with her broken heart. If you turn over to John chapter 12, you'll see there that she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that reminds us that Christ was her king, for there she anoints him. But in Luke chapter 10 and in John chapter 12, those two times happened within a home. But now in John 11, here's a public call. A call to public consecration to Christ. Not only was it a call to consecration, but I want you to notice it was a call to communion. A call to communion. We might have different ways today, child of God, of showing our love for Christ. Just as it was with Mary and Martha. Martha ever doing, Mary ever at the feet of Christ. And yet the Lord loved them both. They were precious to him. And his desire was for fellowship with them both. And so he calls Mary. Why? For Mary is equally precious to him, even as Martha was. Believer, you're precious to him. You're as the apple today of his eye. He loves you. In verse 32, I want you to see that these are the only recorded words of Mary in all of the scriptures. And though they seem, and I've already pointed this out, they seem so very familiar to Martha's words, there is a tremendous difference. Because the words of Mary, in effect, are saying, none could die in the presence of the Savior. Her words are words of worship and adoration. They're words that exalt Christ. For you see, Mary had been at the feet of Christ and how much she had learned of him there. And I want you to see that everything that Mary and Martha say after the death of Lazarus, notice it, it's said to Christ. Because yes, verse 19, the Jews came to try and comfort them. But I want to tell you, the greatest comfort they found was in Christ. And it is to Christ that they pour out their heart before him. It's a call to consecration. It's a call to communion. It's a call also to comfort. And I want you to notice something very, very wonderful here in these words. Martha needed words. Mary needed weeping. Did you notice it? Martha needed words. Mary needed weeping. And let me tell you, there are times when there are no words. And it's only as you stand with someone and you weep with them that you bring them comfort. I can't go into it. I've done that in the shop with a dear woman who lost her daughter. We just stood one day and we just cried in the middle of the shop. She's become a dear friend. Christ, verse 33, was troubled when he saw the burden and the brokenness of Mary. I want you to see that the Lord groans within himself. He weeps silently. That's the meaning of that word wept in verse 35. He's weeping silently. And Mary gets a clear view there. And she's brought to peace there in the midst of her sorrow. For I want you to see that the heart of her Savior is laid bare right before Mary. His presence, his sympathy was the thing that brought her comfort. And he groans as one that is touched with the feeling of her sorrow and the feeling of her helplessness. Child of God, today in the midst of sorrow, of distressing and difficult circumstances, if you get nothing else from this meeting this morning, this afternoon, I want to say to you, Christ cares. Christ cares. He feels your pain. He understands your sorrow. He is a sympathizing Jesus. For there is no heart like the heart of Jesus. Filled with a tender love, no throb, nor throe that our hearts can know. But he feels it. But the coming of the Master, the call of the Master, there's one last thing I want to leave with you. The compliance of Mary. For you younger ones, that word compliance, it's just to help you remember. It's all alliterated. Hopefully that helps you. But the word compliance just means obedience. The compliance of Mary. She complied with this word. She instantly obeys him. Read the Gospel of Mark. For Jesus Christ there is shown as the perfect servant. And notice how many times it's recorded of him immediately. And if we are to follow him, if we are to be his servants, our obedience to him must be instantaneously, as it was in the life here of Mary, an instant obedience. For she arose quickly, verse 29, and she comes to him. I want you to notice something else. Remember what Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 14 and the verse number 7. He says there, "For none of us liveth to himself." And here in this passage, we see it quite clearly. For let me remind you of these Jews that are watching Mary. And in a real sense, they are following Mary's example. And oh, believer in this gathering today, be warned. We are constantly under the gaze, even of the ungodly. But I want you to notice in verse 31 that often, believer, notice this, that often the actions of a believer may be misunderstood. Do you see that in verse 31? Because you see, whenever they see Mary rising up hastily, they say she goeth to the grave to weep there. They thought that Mary was going to the cemetery, when the truth of the matter was she was going to Christ. And it was Mary's obedience to Christ's call that led them to him, that brought them to witness the tremendous power of Christ and to convince them of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Christian, we're to be pointers to Christ. Are you? Are you? Am I? But I want you to notice here, don't miss it. As we come to the conclusion of our message this morning, don't miss it, that Mary's separation did not hinder these Jews being pointed to the Savior. Indeed, it was her putting of Christ first that caused her to be that pointer onto Christ. And there's a lot of young people in this gathering this morning, and I want to speak especially to you, because I think you need to hear this message, and I think you need to be convinced of this precious truth. Because you see, we're being bombarded as Free Presbyterians with a message today. You know what it is? If we're ever going to win the loss, we've got to be a wee bit less separated. If we're ever going to win the lost, we've got to be a wee bit more like the Word. That's the message that some would peddle even today. But let me tell you this, that is not true. Here is Mary, separated and consecrated unto Christ. And it was that very separation and consecration that led others to the Savior. Young person, let me remind you in closing today of Joseph. We read of him in Genesis 49 and verse 22, that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And the wall there is a picture of his separation from sin, his separation from the world. And listen, would you not love those beautiful fruits that would be found there hanging tantalizingly at the end of a branch? Clean, not dirtied by the dirt or by the earth. Oh, how you would long to taste of those fruits. And what a picture, child of God, it is of separation and of a life that's lived of separation to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it won't hinder the lost coming to Christ. No, like that fruit, it will be that which will encourage others even to go to the Savior. Young person, listen to me today. Live out and out for God. Be separated to the Savior. for such a life will lead others, as it did in Mary's case, even to the Savior. The coming of the Master, the call of the Master, and the compliance of Mary. May the Lord bless those few thoughts to each one of our hearts today. Let's close in a word of prayer then, please. If you're not saved in our gathering today, you need the Savior. Oh, how sad to know the gospel and to go out into eternity without Christ. We exhort you today. Seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he's near. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for those lessons thou hast taught us today. O God, we thank thee for the heart of Christ, for the compassion of the Savior, for his love for his people. And O, we thank thee even, Lord, in other places, for his love for the ungodly. Oh, how he wept over Jerusalem, for this is not the only occasion that Christ wept, for he wept over that place. And how often, as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, would Christ have gathered Jerusalem into the place of safety, but they would not. And Lord, we fear that there are those in this gathering today, and how often the Lord would have gathered them into the place of refuge. Refuge for their soul. The place of safety with eternity just beckoning. But they would not. O God, today may they trifle no longer with sin. May they no longer fritter away their day of grace. But oh, may they taste today and see that the Lord is good. Bless every heart that has been gathered in thy presence, and continue to speak with us as we would conclude our service and as we would go our separate ways. Oh God, may thy presence go with us, and may we continue to be taught from thy truth today. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.